Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Into an evening person. And now I just peak about an hour in the afternoon, and that is it. I'm not either. But I heard a guy the other day, a guy came to visit him in his apartment, and he said, you know what? He said, that is a cool piano you have over there. He said, yeah, that piano doesn't only play beautiful music, it'll tell you the time. He said, the time? He said, yeah. And he said, like right now, what time is it? Well, it's 12:30 in the morning. He said, well, it'll tell me it's 12:30 in the morning. He said, watch this. He got in that piano and he started banging, man, banging. All of a sudden, somebody in the wall was pounding, saying, you idiot, what are you doing? It's 12:30 in the morning. It'll tell time. Another guy told me he found a new doctor this week. Said, this doctor here, when he can't tell you what's wrong with you, he just changes your x-rays. I'm trying to be funny because we're going to get really serious in a moment. I'm trying to get you on the light side because we're really going to dig deep because we're going to finish up this prophecy thing, I think. There's so much more I won't even be able to say today, but I do want to be true to my word and continue on this. And so let's pray and talk before we do. The men's retreat. Guys, I'm telling you, deadlines today or in the morning. If you miss this, you miss it. And I'm telling you, it is going to be radical. And I like to see at least 100, 150 men sign up today. Women, if you have a husband that can get off for this, you encourage him to come. I'm telling you, last year it was off the chart. And it's going to be again this year. And so you got today, don't forget, sign up. I'll be hitting on the internet in the morning. It's huge. So Doug Lohman's coming. I'll be there. Pastor Rod will be there. It's going to be crazy. Let's pray right now. Father God, anoint this and bless it in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen.
Amen.
My life was forever changed when I found out that God was real. I lived in a quote-unquote Christian home. I didn't believe he was real. I was leaning toward being an agnostic, even maybe an atheist, I don't know. When I found out that God was real and that the Bible could be trusted, I was blown away. It opened up a whole new world to me. All of a sudden, my life had meaning. It was exciting. It was thrilling. I wanted everybody to know about what I was learning, and it was just crazy. The Bible is a phenomenal book. I've studied it for 40-some years. And once you learn how to use it correctly, and I say that with a lot of emphasis, once you learn how to use it correctly, it is a phenomenal book. It has no equal. For example, in Isaiah 40:22, it tells us that the world is round. We didn't know that for centuries. But the Bible told us it was round, and Christopher Columbus helped us with that. The Bible told us all kinds of details about how Jesus would come on this earth, how he would be born, how he would die. He'd be born in Bethlehem, and it happened. He'd be born of a virgin Mary, a virgin birth, and it happened. He would die on a cross, be betrayed by a friend. He would be spat upon and beaten. He'd be silent before his accusers. He'd be numbered with transgressors. He'd be mocked while he hung on the cross. They'd divide his garments. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And every one of those came to pass. Incredible. The Bible says that the stars are so numerous, they can't even be counted. In Jeremiah 33:22, it says they're like sand, particles of the sand. We now know that there are trillions of galaxies, and each galaxy has millions and millions of stars in them. Unbelievable. We didn't know that until just, you know, previous generation or two. We didn't know that. In fact, we didn't know there was trillions just recently, not too long back. The Bible taught us that earth was suspended in space, Job 26 and 7. The Bible taught us that creation was made out of invisible matter, Hebrews 11 and 3. It told us that all stars are different from one another in 1 Corinthians 15, 41. We didn't know that. That light moves in Job 38, air has weight, Job 28, ocean floor made up of deep valleys and mountains in Jonah 2:6 and 2 Samuel 22:16. It tells us in Leviticus 17:11 that blood is the source of our life and health. It told us Ezekiel 5 and 5 that Israel was in the middle of the earth. It was the navel of the earth. Take a look at this map, and I might have showed it to you some time before, I can't remember. Now look at the black arrow in the middle. That's Israel. Now how did the Bible know that Israel was in the navel of the earth? It was in the middle of the earth. How? We hadn't even discovered these other places. Look at that. Bible says, Ezekiel 5 and 5, that Israel's in the navel of the earth, the middle of the earth. Now, today it's simply incredible to think that I can set up here by using the Bible, I can tell you a lot of our future. I can use the Bible and I can tell you the things that you're going to expect in the next years and decade, if we should tarry that long. For example, for 40-some years, I started teaching, 40 years ago I started teaching, that there would be a confederation of Russia and Iran and Libya and Sudan and Turkey. I preached that for 40 years, but I'm just now seeing it happen. Turkey has just come over just the last year. That's how fast these things are happening. Just a few months ago, Russia delivered these S-300 missile defense system to Iran. And now Iran has that. Russia is just bed buddies with Iran. I mean, how could this happen? How could this happen if the Bible wasn't real? It just so happens that Russia, Iran, and Libya, and Sudan, and Turkey are all together. It just so happens. And it's happening rapidly. These missile systems that Russia just sold to Iran now puts Israel at a real disadvantage if she tries to bomb Iran. I mean, a real disadvantage. For 40 years or more, I've been trying to tell you that Russia would eventually come down out of the Middle East, or out of the northern part into the Middle East, and it has happened. I mean, how could that coincidentally happen? Now, last week, I know I scared some of you when I talked about a possible EMP attack, electromagnetic pulse attack. I said it's possible. I'm not saying it's probable, but possible. Now, how many of you know 9 days ago there was a global cyber attack? I mean, 150 countries were affected. It was the biggest attack of its kind ever recorded. That was Friday last week. And here's the sad part. A lot of you don't even know what happened. It was huge. How many of you, be honest, didn't know what happened? You didn't know that happened last week. See, the majority of you didn't. And this was humongous. Hospitals in Great Britain were shut down. There was one guy I read, he couldn't have his heart surgery because all the computers and phones were shut down. Chemotherapy patients were turned away because they couldn't access their blood. 150 countries this affected. I mean, Ted Koppel in his new book, Lights Out, says that our nation is completely unprepared for an aftermath of such an attack, especially an EMP attack. I think God just did this to confirm my message 2 weeks ago. I told you it could happen, and it did happen. And they think there's a lot more of it going to happen. They think in the next few years we're going to have a real big one. Who did it? Russia's blaming us for it. We're blaming North Korea for it. Everybody's blaming everybody. But the scary part is most of you did not know it happened, and this was worldwide. A week ago Friday. Now, for 40 plus years, I've been telling you about a cashless society that would come soon. I still remember how excited I was in the 70s when I worked for a grocery store and I saw my first barcode. I went, oh my gosh, the mark of the beast is here. See, you young people have no clue. On June 26, 1974, Clyde Watson pulled a 10-pack of Wrigley gum out of his shopping basket, and it was scanned by Sharon Buchanan at 8:01 a.m., and that gum and receipt is now on display in the Smithsonian Institute. That was big. I saw that barcode, and I went, whoa. See, I worked as a grocery clerk at T-Mart, Thrifty Mart, not Thrifty Drug. You remember Thrifty Mart? It was a grocery store chain like Vons. And I worked there, and I remember I carried a little thing on my waist, and I, you know what my job was? I'd go out, and you had a little ink marker, and you'd adjust it, and you'd put ink on it, and you'd go out and stamp on the cans, 39 cents, 39 cents, 39 cents, 39 cents, 39, and all spaghetti, you'd, 49 cents, 49, you have to go through, so all day long, I went through marking prices on products, and some of you young people are going, you are ancient. But I did that. That's what I did. And then price changes, we used hairspray to take the, when we had to do price change, we had to go through with hairspray and change every can and re-put the price on there. And I didn't come over the Mayflower. Honestly, I didn't. This was not too long ago. How many of you remember that? Do you remember that? And then you get in the cash register, you have to go 39 cents add, 49 cents add. As you went to the grocery, you didn't scan them. So man, when I saw this, I went, oh my goodness. You know why? Because all they have to do now is put a computer chip in our hand and we put our hand through there. And that's probably, there's a good chance that could happen. So instead of scanning the item, you'll be scanning your can. They already have a system going where you can go through the grocery store and take all your groceries, not even go through a checkout. Because it will monitor as you take them off the shelf and remove it from your bank account. I mean, we're moving fastly. Apple and Google, I mean, we're moving, man. But I was simply amazed. Yet, a cashless society is predicted and prophesied in the Bible. It says, in the last days, which we're in, there will be a cashless society. You know, why we have to have online giving now and everything, and we have to have our little booth out here in the foyer, is because most young people don't carry cash. They only carry a credit card. In Europe, they took a survey, 78% of the people said they aren't planning on using cash in the upcoming year. Australia says by 2022, we will be a cashless society. India and Africa say the same thing. It's gaining momentum all over the world. The only reason you still go into a bank today is because of old codgers like me. I have never used an ATM machine. I wouldn't know how to use one. I go in the bank, and they're just waiting for us to die off so they can change their system. They're just waiting, but not yet. Look at Revelation 13, 16, 17. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. I guess you have a choice. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to pay rent, buy groceries, put gas in your car, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's coming to cashless society, and somehow people are going to be pressured to take this mark. The government's going to say, hey, no game plan. You either do it or you don't buy, sell, or trade. This is the way we're going. Get with the program. There's a lot more to say about that, but I don't want to take time to say it today. So, cashless society. India, January 2017 article about a new biometric identification program. The enrollment started in 2009, and the new system now can process 1.5 million applications a day, and the government now in India in 2017, they've started assigning numbers to babies. Why? The Bible says it's going to happen. Muslim terrorists are trying to take over the world. Do you realize what's going on in the world right now? I said a little bit last week. Get used to the term gradualism. These Muslim terrorist group, which was the Taliban, and then it was Al-Qaeda, and then now it's ISIS, all of those kind of birthed out of one another. Do you realize that? Why don't I hear about the Taliban anymore? Well, Taliban kind of turned into Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda turned into ISIS, and so that's the way it's going. But they are convinced they're going to take over the world. Iran and Turkey are two of the leading nations that say the Muslims will rule the world and we're not going to stop until it happens. And so they're going everywhere and they're reproducing and they're getting ready for Sharia law to be everywhere. And that's not going to be good because Christians aren't going to practice Sharia law. And gradualism, they said we can do it without a war. We don't have to have a war. Oh my goodness, what an exciting day to be living in. The Muslims believe that we're living the last days, right? They think this is the end of times for non-Muslims. This is it. Isn't that funny? They believe we're in the last days. We believe we're in the last days. The Bible says we're in the last days. The Muslims believe that it's the end for all non-Muslims. They believe at any moment their Mahdi, the 12th Imam, is going to come on the scene. That's their Messiah. Isn't that weird? We're looking for ours. The Jews are looking for theirs. And the Islamic people are looking for theirs. And they all think it's right now. In fact, what you got to look at, and I wish I had more time to talk about, I might come back next week. I'm not promising anything. I have so many things the Lord's laying on my heart I want to talk about. I'm getting anxious, see? But listen to me. It has been prophesied in the Muslim faith that the Mahdi would come, their 12th Imam would come when there was a war, where at? In Syria. Dubiq, to be precise. When there was a war in Syria, their Mahdi's going to come. Now listen to me closely. This is an enemy that's hard to beat. Why? Because they don't care if they die. The Muslim terrorists believe that if they get killed in war, they go to paradise and they get these concubines, these beautiful women. The only problem is I heard years ago, I don't know if it's true, but one of the words for concubines also can be raisins, somebody said. I don't know. So they either get some raisins or concubines. I don't know which. I'll have to talk about that later. It's just something came in my mind. I'd be very disappointed if I got to heaven and wanted these beautiful women and I got 12 raisins. Anyway, that just went through my mind. Don't take that literally. It's somewhere back in my mind somewhere. So the Sunni Muslims, the Shiites, now we've been talking about Sunnis versus Shiites. The Sunni Muslims believe that the Mahdi, and his name is Muhammad al-Mahdi. The Sunnis believe that he's going to be born at any given time. The Shiites believe he was born thousands of years ago and he's hiding out somewhere. And he's going to reappear under the right circumstances. I mean, I've got so much to talk about. Do you know that Canada is really getting cozy with Iran? I mean, I don't know if it'd be impossible for us to have Iran as a neighbor a little bit in Canada here pretty soon. I mean, it's getting really crazy quickly. The Bible says in the last days, I've been preaching this for years, that the river Euphrates would be dried up. It'd be dried up, be dried up. I didn't know how it was going to be dried up. Look in Revelation 16, 12. The sixth angel poured his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east to come into to war. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but July 1st, 2015, there's an article. Water shortages unite Iraq and Islamic State against Turkey. Turkey's where the river Euphrates gets its origin up there, and they have dams. Somebody said they had 21 dams. I know they have a lot. And they can block off the water flow at any given time. That couldn't have happened years ago. But it says in the Bible now, now Turkey's controlling the river Euphrates with all these dams. They can shut the water off at will. And Turkey, oh, if I had time to talk to you, watch Turkey. Watch. That's one of the big nations you need to be watching right now in the news. Turkey's coming on strong. Some people think Turkey will lead this coalition more than Russia. And, of course, Turkey's directly north of Israel, just like Russia is. This is no coincidence. This couldn't have happened until decades ago. Now, let me take you back to Daniel 9. I'm not going to take you back through all those verses and days again, because that got kind of confusing to some of you. Let me paraphrase it. I told you 2 weeks ago that I would say something more about this, but Daniel 9 is what we call the backbone of Bible prophecy. Crazy. Oh, I could talk about Daniel 9 for 4 hours right now, I think. I think I could talk about it, but we don't have time. Basically, in Daniel chapter 9, I told you last week, the prophet Daniel, he's about 86 years old, I believe. And Daniel is praying because they've been 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and he's seeking God because he read it in the book of Jeremiah. And he's seeking God, and while he's praying, an angel shows up. Have you ever prayed an angel showed up? That would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Pray an angel show up in your prayer room? Well, that's what happened And he said, Daniel, he said, I'm going to tell you something, write it down. He said, when there's a command to go restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah, there will be 483 years. 69 sevens, we talk, and I'm not going to get into that. It was too deep last week. He said, write it down. And Daniel wrote it down. On March 14th, 445 BC, King Artaxerxes gave a command to go rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And he had said, the angel to Daniel, that if you look at 445 BC, March 14th, count off 483 years. Put it into months and days. You will see Messiah. But nobody listened to it. Nobody bothered to pass it down to their kids saying, watch these years, except a few guys. Some people called the wise men. We read about them in the Christmas story. These wise men that came and visited baby Jesus, they came from the same land that Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity. Obviously, Daniel shared this word with some of the locals. They passed it down to their kids, and these wise men, they were counting off the 483 years. And they were watching, and they knew they got within a decade ago. They go, man, it's getting near, and they were observing the stars, and they were looking. They were the only guys that took this seriously. And as a result, when baby Jesus was born, they knew they traveled, what, 800 or 900 miles? And they visited the baby of Jesus. Well, 483 years from March 445 BC up until April 6th, AD 32 was exactly the date. It happened just like the Bible said it was going to happen. And Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Remember I told you last week, he wept going, if you'd only known this day, if you'd only known, if you'd only watched your Bible, had you only studied, it happened just like it was supposed to. I'm telling you, now listen to me, I'm going to make a tie-in here. The Bible was very explicit about the first coming of Jesus, but nobody bothered to pay attention. The Bible is also very explicit about the second coming of Jesus, and very few are listening. I'm listening. It's got me. Just as they should have been watching, like the wise men. You know, we need to be wise men, not wise guys, but wise men. There's a lot of wise guys in this church, but we got to be wise men. And we should be watching, just like those wise men. They said, you know, we know it should be within this decade or so. We know we're close. We've counted off the 483 years. The angel told Daniel. In the same way, the Bible says, if I had time, it says, we will not know the day or time, but we will know the season, because we're not children of darkness. We are children of light. It says, we will not be caught off guard. Say with me, we will not be caught off guard. No, we will not. Now, listen to me. Although I'm preaching this, and most churches aren't preaching prophecy, I don't know why, but they're not preaching it. A lot of people are going to be caught off guard. Just like when Jesus came in the first time and wept, going, if you'd only known this day. He's going to come back a second time. He's going to weep, going, if you'd only known. If you'd only known, you would have been prepared. I'm telling you, I feel like Noah up here tonight. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Ah, party, party, party. It's going to rain. Party, party, party. And then all of a sudden the rain came down and they were all swept away. I'm telling you, I'm like, no, I'm building a ship up here today. I'm putting some nails in going, hey, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. You better hear it, it's coming. The signs are there. They're plain as a nose on your face. May 1948, should have never happened. Should have never happened. How in the world did the Jewish people leave their homeland, gone for almost 2,000 years. They didn't immerse into any other culture or anything. They remained intact. Their identity was never severed. If I'm correct, I read somewhere some time ago that once a culture loses its homeland, they'll lose their identity in five generations. They'll lose their identity in five generations. For example, is there any Babylonians in the house today? Huh. Any Philistines? Any Philistines? Assyrians? What happened? They lost their homeland and they become extinct. But not the Jews. They lived in slums. They lived all over the world. They kept their true identity. And in May 1948, they came home because God said, I have 1 7-year period of time left. I got to deal with the Jewish people. I'm not through with them yet. They have to come home in order to deal with them. And tell you, he brought them home to finish business. Say with me, finish business. Finish business. The whole book of Revelation is about to happen. It's never happened before. It's about to happen. Finish business. Now, listen to me. I don't want to be real long today, so I'm going to try to make this a little shorter. The signs for his second coming are here. The Jews would come home. Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. They're home. The alignment of nations, Russia, Libya, Turkey, Iran, it's happened. So they're all lined up. Israel would blossom to welcome the Redeemer home. Look at Isaiah 27, 6. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. And this is talking about the last days. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they'll fill the whole world with fruit. Oh my gosh. Go to Israel with us. Fruit trees everywhere, everywhere. Look at this graph right here. Israel's agricultural production. In 1948, which is the very smallest yellow, there's hardly nothing. Look at 58, 68, 78, 88, 98, 2008. Unbelievable. They export fruit. They export flowers to the whole world. Why? Because even the ground and the soil of Israel is welcoming back their Redeemer. It's crazy. It says, in the last days, people will be falling away from the faith. I want you to know, we are becoming the minority quickly. America wants nothing to do with God at large. They don't want God. Hopefully there'll be a turnaround. But I'm telling you, so there'd be a falling away from the faith. The river Euphrates would dry up. Jerusalem would be in the news. Oh, is it ever in the news? World travel would be happening. The end days couldn't come till world travel start happening. That's just recent that we have airplanes and flying. Computer age would have to be here because it says that, you know, knowledge would be everywhere. And the gospel would be preached in the whole world. And it says, once the gospel is preached in the whole world, then the end will come. That's what the Bible says. I told you before, but it bears repeating. The gospel started in the Middle East almost 2,000 years ago. Right now, you know where the gospel is happening again? In Egypt and the Middle East. It's made a full 360. Right now, as we sit here today, there are hundreds and thousands of Muslims and people in the Middle East being saved through dreams. They're dreaming about Jesus appearing to them in dreams. They have a church, almost 5,000 in Egypt, Christian church. It's happening at such a degree, they said a lot of the Muslim clerics are getting really scared because so many Muslims are converting to Christianity. It's unbelievable. Cashless society, it's here. The temple needs to be rebuilt. That's one of the last things that's got to happen real quickly. But they didn't know how that was going to happen because the Dome of the Rock right now sits on Temple Mountain, if you go to Israel with me. The Dome of the Rock and the mosque, they have a mosque there too, is the third holiest site in the Islamic faith. And, you know, a lot of the radical Orthodox Jews want to destroy the Dome of the Rock and they'd like to rebuild their temple, but Netanyahu and everybody else knows that's the start of World War III, and we don't do it. But I'll tell you what, they just discovered the last few years that the real site of the temple is not where the Dome of the Rock's at. It's north of that. So right now, it's empty land. This is a beautiful thing. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, the Antichrist, he's going to have a world peace solution. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to rebuild the Israel temple. Now think about that. Right now they're trying to divide Jerusalem into two. What would be better than the Antichrist to come along, which he could be here any moment, and say, I got a peace solution. We're going to divide Jerusalem, and you know, the Palestinians can have one side, Israel, but we have to rebuild the Israeli Jewish temple. It's only fair. So now they have their temple, you have your shrine, and the city is divided. And it says once the temple's rebuilt, they have to get the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm telling you, I know where the Ark of the Covenant's at. I'm one of the only ones that knows, but I know. I know. God has told Ronnie where it's at. When we were in our first Israel trip years ago, we went to that tunnel that goes under, they made a tunnel underneath Temple Mount site where the Dome of the Rock sets and where the Jewish temple used to set. They made a tunnel. And that tunnel, they made it looking for something. I told you, it's like gopher holes. See, I got to go through it before it's really officially open. And it was like gopher holes everywhere. They were looking for something. It was not a tourist tunnel like they now say it is. They had to have an excuse for why they were doing it. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. If you just go back, the first time I'm there, I'm walking through this tunnel, and I'm walking through at points like this, trying to squeeze through, and there's gopher holes going, like gopher holes everywhere. And I go, what are they looking for? And then it dawned on me, they're looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. When he knew the enemy was coming to destroy Jerusalem, what would be the wisest thing to do? Take the Ark of the Covenant, the most choice instrument in Israel, and hide it below temple. Below. Why? Because they could still worship. It was still there. It was below. He hid that sucker really good below. And rabbis have written books that they've seen it under there. They know it's under there. And you know, once what I went through the first time, man, it was like holes everywhere, gopher holes. And then when I came through a few years later, they had sealed all those up, made nice little wall plaques, and said, this is a tourist tunnel. My foot. They found and marked the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the book I read, I don't know if it's true or not, but it said these rabbis have found it. There's only like five of them that know, and they swore a secrecy to death to not tell, but somebody did. And they said they actually almost touched it, and it's under there. Whoa. So they're just waiting. They'll build their temple. They'll bring that out. Ta-da! And I mean, doesn't it make perfect sense that this is what this if you didn't even know about an antichrist, doesn't this make perfect sense that the peace agreement will end this way? Divide the city, give the Jews their temple, they have their mosque, and now we're all happy, right? Oh, I don't know. You have to tell me. I don't know if I need to go this another week or not. I mean, I got so much to say, but I'll just try to, we'll see, we'll see. Okay, thank you. It said in the last days, nation be fighting against nation. The Arab Springs was crazy. Israel would be attacked. We'd go on and on and on. Now look at Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed on your people and your holy city. I told you, 69 of those periods of 7 years have already happened. We only have one left, and that's the book of Revelation. But I told you I would tell you this. The 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. That means Israel has to get through sinning. They're a secular nation. Finish the transgression to make an end of sin. They need to accept Jesus Christ and start living according to the word. To make atonement for iniquity, that's Jesus dying on the cross. They need to accept Jesus as their Savior. To bring in everlasting righteousness, which will be the millennial reign. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, it won't be needed anymore. Now Jesus is going to come back. We've got the whole picture. And anoint the most holy place, which might be the new temple. So there are the reasons why this is going to happen. Now, Israel's a secular nation at large right now. Oh, they say they're religious, but they're not. Now, listen to me closely. God has said in the Word, Israel is my people, and I'll never give up on them. How does God refine people that are His, that stray away from the truth? Through trials and tribulations, right? Isn't that the way He gets them back in? Definitely. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. And it goes on to say that if you're without discipline, if you're without divine discipline, you're an illegitimate child. You're not really a child of God. How many of you in the past 2 years have been spanked by God? That proves you're loved. That proves you're loved. Now today, Israel needs to come back to Jesus. God has never given up on them. He's going to reprove them through trials. In fact, I'm going to tell you now, this Russian war and Confederation, Turkey and all of them coming in, this war in Israel is going to just annihilate the nation for a while. There's going to be masses and masses and masses of Jewish people killed in this war. I mean, it's going to be, they're going to come to a place to where, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Israel's going to be so defeated by these armies that they're going to say, we want to give up. We're done. We're finished. Now, remember, too, that nation lives by something called the Samson complex, and that is, if you're going to kill us, take us down, we'll release nuclear weapons everywhere. We'll take all of you down with us. You go to Israel and you go through the Holocaust, and they're bringing young kids through there, and they're showing them the Holocaust. I'm telling you. They said, this will never happen to us again. There's pictures on the walls of just hundreds of Israel bodies laid up, and they're taking them off on train carts and killing them just because they're Jewish. You walk over a big glass thing, and it's got tennis shoes from all the children that were killed. They're all laying in this Holocaust museum, and you start weeping when you see it. These people died just because they were Jews. They killed them. They tortured them in gas chambers. Their children with them. They buried them. They killed them. Millions of them. They killed them. Now listen to me closely. They said, that'll never happen again. If you're beating us in war, if you're coming in, whatever, we will release our nuclear weapons. We will take every one of you suckers down with us. We're not going down like that again. Unbelievable. And we're there right now. But what they're going to do, they're going to be beaten, and they don't know what to do. But before they annihilate, they're going to cry out to God, the Bible says. They're going to cry out to God. And we're going to see like an Old Testament story. God's going to come down, and we're going to see some of those old miracles again. I don't know how he's going to do it. Look at Matthew 23, verse 37 through 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then you'll see me. And when they see him, the Bible says he'll see the wounds, and he'll tell them, these are the wounds that my friends inflicted on me, my house. And they're going to turn to Jesus. It's going to be absolutely nuts. Now, why have I taken 2 weeks to preach on prophecy? Why bother? I got about 9 minutes left. I'm going to give you 4 reasons. Number one is to keep us from living in a bubble. It's so easy to live in a bubble while the rest of the world is struggling to stay alive. Newsweek magazine, the new edition. I want to show you this first picture. South Sudan. This is a makeshift hospital, and their relative has died of cholera, and they're mourning. This is happening all over the world. The next picture. These are young girls in other parts of the country that have been killed through honor killing. What happened? They disgraced their families, and all these girls have been killed. They disgraced their family by marrying somebody the family didn't approve of, or they might have got caught committing adultery or whatever, and their families lured them home and murdered them. They're doing it in Afghanistan a lot because the laws are so lax. All of these girls, multitudes more, honor killings. We have people, refugees everywhere that have no homeland. Yemen, as we've been here this morning, there's already been 10 or 15 babies die of starvation. Real names, just in Yemen. Who's killing Yemen? Saudi Arabia's, they're after Yemen. Who's Saudi Arabia? They're killing with weapons that we're selling to Saudi Arabia. We just made a huge deal with Saudi Arabia. Can you imagine what it'd be like, parents, to watch your babies, watch them starve to death? Say, Mom, I want food. Daddy, food. This is not a fairy tale. This is happening all over the world. We can't live in a bubble. I read something this week I thought was so cool. And it was in a book that was published 2017. It says, I told you that ISIS had beheaded 20 Christians on a Libyan beach, but the actual number beheaded was 21. When ISIS published a video of mass beheading, there was one face among the Egyptians who no one could identify. It was later learned that he was an African from Chad, Matthew Eriga, who had migrated to Libya to find work. He was not a Christian at all. For reasons that are not clear, he had been swept up with the 20 Egyptian Coptic Christians and marched to the beach to die. Ariaga knelt in his orange suit at the end of the line as the ISIS executioners asked each one of the Christians to reject Christ and then beheaded them when they refused. Finally, the butchers reached Ariaga. Although he's not a Christian, they demand they reject the Christian God. "Do you reject Christ?" they asked. Having observed the faith and courage of the Egyptian Christians throughout the ordeal, Ariaga was deeply moved by the unbending power of their belief. At that moment, he knew what he wanted to do, and he confessed to his captors, "Their God is my God." How cool is that? Listen to me. We can't live in a bubble. We should be praying for these people, giving, doing our plus ones, help. We can't do everything we can do. We're in Sudan. We're in Ethiopia over there, which is close to all these areas. We can continue to give money and give and do our very best to help. We can't close our eyes. The old story I've told for years, how that in a communist country, one day there was a group of Christians there to worship. And these communist guerrillas busted in the door with machine guns, and they had masks on. They were rebels. They said, "Right now, everybody here, you're going to have one chance to live, or we're going to blow your head off. Reject Jesus Christ, your Savior. You reject him now, you can walk out of here and live. If you don't, I'm going to kill you." One person rejected him, left. Five rejected him, left. 10 rejected him and left. There was about 30 left. "Anybody else?" "Yes, we're not rejecting Jesus Christ." So at that point, they threw down their rifles, took their masks off, and they said, "Now that all the hypocrites are gone, let's worship Jesus." Pretty cool. I don't know if it's true, but pretty cool story. Now the hypocrites are gone. See, you say, well, these terrorists, they'll give their lives for Jesus. I mean, they'll give their lives for their God. These terrorists, they'll die in battle. Who was the first person to say that we should give our lives for the cause? That was Jesus. He's got to love me to death. Number two, why are we teaching prophecy? It authenticates the Word of God. Oh, my goodness. Gang in the back room, I don't have time for these verses, but, well, just go ahead. Give me John 13:19. We read it last week, but it says, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so when it does occur, you may believe that I'm He." John 14:29 says, "Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." It authenticates the Word of God. Bible prophecy proves the Bible can be trusted. The Bible says there's demons. There are demons. That's why I do deliverances every once in a while. Yes, they really happen. Ephesians 6:12. Bible says there's angels. There's angels. Bible says there's life after death. There's life after death. If the Bible says prayer works, it works. If there's a blessing attached to giving, it happens. If we can hear God's voice. What's the third reason we teach Bible prophecy? It promotes godly behavior. 2 Peter 3:10-14. "But the day of the Lord, it will come. It will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven, new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, because of all that, beloved, you are loved in spite of what you do. Since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him, living in peace." Whatever. If the world blows up, it blows up, because I live forever. I never die. "And to be spotless and to be blameless." And then last of all, why are we teaching prophecy? Because it brings hope into our lives. It brings hope into our lives. If the Bible is true on all of these points, then it's true on every point. That means my loved ones I've lost, I'm going to see them again. How can it get better than that? Used to sing an old song in the church, "That'll be a glad reunion day." See, as Christians, when our loved ones who are Christians die, we don't bury them, we plant them. See, if I have a garden, I don't go out and bury my seeds. I plant my seeds because they're going to come back. In Israel, all the graves are facing a certain way. They're all getting ready for resurrection. And I mean, what a blessed hope. If I find out I have cancer today and they say, you're dying, you have 2 months to live, I don't freak out like everybody else because I go, you're wrong. I don't just have 2 months to live. I have 2 months to live here. I will be alive immediately when I die. I've told my wife before, when it comes my time to die, I said, I don't like to be cold. Just keep me warm and get me out of here. Keep me warm and get me out of here. When my job is done, it is done. Then I really start living. Then I go home. Unbelievable hope. Before we close, look at John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that wherever I am, there you may be also. Take Revelation 21, 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no crying, no pain, because the first things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. You are of good courage, and prefer. Paul says, we are of good courage, and I prefer. Paul had been, had a death and beyond experience. He had been to heaven. And he says, man, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I prefer it. And then he goes on to say in that chapter, he says, but I guess for your sake, I have to stick around. I really don't want to. See, it's been said before, if we all went to heaven like Paul and came back, our biggest temptation would be suicide. And by the way, you young people, I put on the internet 13 reasons why not. Parents, don't let your kids watch a show. It's glamorizing suicide in a very sick, perverted way. You don't see what I see. I'm dealing with suicidal kids almost every week. There's an epidemic of suicide in this country, an epidemic of it. Kids are killing themselves because it's being glamorized. And they think they're putting themselves out of their misery when in fact, because life is eternal, they're just graduating into more misery possibly. Look at my Facebook. I told my granddaughters who work in the youth, I want to run my Facebook post off, and I want to make flyers out of it to hand to all the kids next week. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. For me, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I'm to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But if I am hard pressed from both directions. He says, I really want to go be with God. I really want to go to heaven, for that's much better for me. But he goes on to say, it's much better for you if I stick around. Paul had been there. I don't know about next week. I don't know where I'm at, but I want to go thoroughly through the rapture with you. I want to go thoroughly through it with you and show you what it is and when it's going to happen. Do it. I will pray about it next week because there's so many verses and so many things. Really, honestly, I believe, this is my belief, my opinion. Now, you go on the internet and you'll have people going, rapture's a theory, it's not in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. These are the people who don't believe in anything. If it's supernatural, they don't believe in it. I read these people, suicide's not, rapture, da, da, da. I told my son the other day, I said, the Christian church is just annoying the daylights out of me. They don't believe in anything. They criticize everybody that does believe in something. And if they can't criticize them well enough, they'll start personally criticizing them. I told John, is there any place in heaven where we can live that they don't live? I don't want to live by those people. Christians, you know what I'm talking about? They're always gripey. What do you believe? Why do you believe this? Yeah, let's argue. I don't believe it that way. I believe it this way, and I think your pastor's wrong, and I think this is wrong. Da, 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 da. And you go, gag me. If I was a non-believer and I met you, I'd still be a non-believer because I don't want any of that. We're about love. We're about serving our community, reaching out and loving people and helping people and encouraging people and teaching the truth, helping people get off drugs, keeping kids from committing suicide. We're out there putting marriages back together and finding this great, fantastic life. I have so much more to say, but I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is